and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then let's go to Job 12 and look down at verse 7. Job 12, verse 7. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Thank you. You may be seated. Lord, we just come today, and Lord, we ask today that we might be able, Lord, to be blessed today to preach the Word of God. You give us liberty, and Lord, give us, Lord, the anointing of the Holy Spirit today. Help me to be anointed to preach, and help the people that are here today to be anointed to hear and receive the Word of God. Lord, speak to us today out of this message, and a lot of people here, a lot of different things, Lord, going on in their lives, and I just pray the Lord would have something for each one, Lord, that desires something today, and even that person that may not desire anything, maybe didn't really want to come today, but yet they're here. The Lord got them here because you want to speak to them, and I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts as well, they might hear and receive. We pray for the lost today that they might be saved, and we pray for us that are saved, that, Lord, that we might want to draw closer to the Lord today. And we just, Lord, look to you today to forgive me of my sin, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, and help us, Lord, to do this task today, Lord, this privilege today. But that thing that is, Lord, we feel so inadequate and so unworthy to do, and that is to preach the Word of God. Help us today, Lord. We realize this is the greatest book in all the world. We realize it has the greatest truths, Lord, that man could ever know. And Lord, help us to register these truths today in our heart by the Holy Spirit opening our eyes. And we'll be careful to thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, I want to ask you two questions starting out this morning. And the first question I want to ask you is, how many has ever been in a zoo? Would you raise your hand? How many has ever been in a zoo? Thank you. You can put them down. My second question is, how did you get out? You know, we look at the Bible. The Bible is filled with animals. We just read in Genesis 1 where that God made everything. Of course, we know anything that's here, God made it. And I'm sure that, you know, everybody likes to go to the zoo. And especially young people, they like to go. We take our grandkids sometimes over here at Cave City to that little place they got there where they got those animals. Some of them's been in there so long, and I think if you could get through the glass and touch them, they'd just fall to powder. But they love it. They always like to go there, and we can hardly pass there that they can't ask us to go there again. And people like to go to the zoo. And, you know, it makes me think about a man and his wife. His wife asked him if he would take her to the zoo. And he said, no, if people want to see you, they can come here. Or like the other lady that called the zoo, and she called and called and called, and she kept calling the zoo, and no one would answer. And finally, she got an answer. And she said, "I cannot believe that I finally got through. I've been calling for hours." And he said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, all of our lines were busy." And I couldn't preach about the zoo without thinking about Brother Walt. Used to always like to tell this, Brother Walt Ziegler. How many members Brother Walt? And Brother Walt would always tell about the two old country boys that went down to the zoo, and they were walking around, and they hadn't been a lot of places. They hadn't seen a lot of things. And they come up to a cage there, and they were looking at this thing, and one of them said, "What's that?" And the fella read on the sign, and he said, "That's a hippopotamus." And said they walked a little bit farther, and they come down here upon this other huge creature. And the other one said, "What is that thing?" And he said, "That's a rhinoceros." And they went a little bit farther, and they came upon a cage that had a leopard in it. And the guy said, "What is that thing?" And he looked at it, and he said, "That's a dangerous." So I want to preach to you this morning about the Bible Zoo. And I don't have time to cover all of the animals, of course, that's in the Bible. One could preach forever just about on all the different animals and things that are in the Bible. But I just want to pull out a few this morning, and I believe that God can speak some truth to us today as we start through and look at this Bible Zoo. You know, we won't get far into the Bible until we're going to see something there in Genesis 3 and verse 1. And the Bible said, "Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field," the Bible said. We don't get very far in the Bible, just three chapters, and we run upon this serpent. Now, we believe that back then that the serpent probably walked upright. We know the Bible said it was the most subtile of any other creature that was in the field. I want to call this Eve's serpent only because that she talked with this serpent. Evidently back then they could communicate. The serpent talked to her and she talked to the serpent. Now let me say that it's always dangerous to talk to a snake. It's always dangerous. And Eve made the biggest mistake of her life when she talked to this serpent. The Bible says that the serpent of all the creatures upon all the earth, that the serpent is more cursed than any other. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 14, "Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast, upon thy belly shalt thou go." Verse 15, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," he said. And so we realize that the serpent is more cursed than any other creature on the earth, the Bible said. We know that during the millennial, when all the other things, the curse is lifted and the lion and the lamb, they lay down together. There's no threat of one trying to, of the lion trying to eat the lamb. But we know during that time that in the millennial, that after the curse is lifted from all these other creatures, that the serpent still goes upon his belly. He's cursed above all other creatures. We realize this morning that this serpent here, just three things about that serpent before we pass on. First of all, it is deceptive. Very deceptive. It says in Revelation 12 and verse 9, "That old serpent called the devil that deceiveth the whole world." That old devil has deceived the whole world. He's very deceptive. You know, serpents are sometimes colorful and sometimes they're a thing of beauty, but they're very deceptive. The devil, I don't think of any other creature that God made that could better picture the devil than the serpent. The serpent is very deceptive this morning. He deceives people all the time. He deceives people that are living in sin to make them think that it's all right and they've got God's blessings on them. He deceives them. He deceives people that have never been saved to think that someday they're going to die and they're going to go to heaven. He deceives them.
He has many ways of deceiving people. He has many means of deceiving people. Just like He deceived Eve. He deceived Eve about the Word of God, about the outcome of what was going to happen when she sinned. And we realize that the devil is very deceptive. The serpent is very deadly. Now, I know there's some serpents today that, you know, they're not dangerous and you could be bit by one and it wouldn't bother you. But the one that I'm preaching about here, the one in this Bible zoo, he is very deadly. Can I tell you that this serpent here, the Bible said he cometh forth but to kill. The devil is out to destroy. The devil is out to kill. And people sometimes they're like people, you know, with these venomous serpents. They don't realize how dangerous they are. And sometimes people don't realize how dangerous the devil is. They do not realize how deadly the devil is. He's deceived people in America to even almost believing that he doesn't even exist anymore. He's deceived people into just taking their focus off of him totally and completely, because that he has the power to blind people if they will allow him to do that. The devil is very deadly. I read this, this is about a man named Patrick Von Allman, 23 years old. He lived 15 miles west of Louisville. You say, what's so important about him? He had a 14-foot pet python. He had a 14-foot pet python. And they said what happened was that they found his body crushed to death in a shed out behind his house. Now, he had had this pet for a long time. They say that what killed him, the medical examiner determined that death was consistent with asphyxiation caused by compression of the neck and chest, is what he said. Now, when you're dealing with an animal like this, when you're dealing with something like this, there's always risk. And you see, people do not realize the risk that is involved in playing around with the devil. You see, just like this guy that had this pet python, he had held it many times, no doubt wrapped it around his neck, no doubt held it up for others to look at. And people would watch him, you know, and it was kind of an attention-getter thing. Every time he would hold it and nothing happened, it just gave him that much more confidence that nothing else was going to happen. All the time, that python is probably thinking, one of these days I'm going to crush the life out of him. That's like some of you. You're playing around with sin. You think because nothing has happened, nothing is going to happen. But I want you to know all the time, that old devil is wrapping himself around you. All the time that old devil is getting himself in place. And you keep on living in sin and willful sin. And one of these days he'll choke the life out of you. You see, he said here, this man's family members said, he's always fooled with things like that. He's had 10 to 12 years experience of handling reptiles. He's done it a lot. He's got a lot of experience. You don't have enough experience to handle the devil. I want you to know that he's going to get you. You might get mine with it today, tomorrow, next day, next month, next year. You might get by with it for 12 years. But one of these days that thing's going to crush the life out of you. Because you see, that old serpent is deceptive. That old serpent is very deadly. You know what the Lord said about that serpent? He said, I'm going to put enmity between the woman and between it. That's what He said over in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Look over in Romans 12. Romans, the last chapter of Romans. 16, I guess. Yeah, Romans 16. Look at verse 20. Now let me read you what Genesis 3 says. Verse 15. And God said, I'll put enmity, that means war,
between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now look over in verse 20 of Romans 16. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Shortly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. One of these days, the Bible said God's going to bruise the head of Satan under you, he said. You see, the Lord's going to take care of that old devil. Did you ever get out in the yard, and maybe in the summertime you find a snake? And then let me ask you this. Whenever you see a snake, what's the first thing you want to do if you've got good sense? Kill it. Amen. Now, I know Melvin's sitting there thinking, a preacher, I'm not crazy. I like to pick them up. He likes to pick them up and stuff. But you want to kill it. And when you go get a hoe or you going to use your boot, what's the first thing you stop? His head. You don't stop his tail. You stop his head. Amen. You've probably been out there when you'd kill one of them serpents, and maybe the kids were little and they'd run around there, and once you got it killed and it's good and dead, they'd go over and they'd go. I think that's what's going to happen with the Lord. I think the Lord's going to just beat his brains out, and then when he gets him real good and lifeless, then we're going to all go over there and go, amen. That's a blessing. Just think about that this morning. But most women are petrified of snakes. Amen. Ain't that right, Miss Alice? Amen. I know a lady that found a snake in her house and moved out and has not went back since. You say, why? Scared to death of a snake. Well, let me tell you something. Women and men better be scared to death of this snake. We ought to realize that this old serpent, that he's deceptive, he's deadly, but thank God he's doomed. Amen. I'm glad that one of these days the Lord is going to take care of him. The Lord is going to destroy that old serpent, the devil. And I'm glad about that this morning. We go a little bit farther and looking through this Bible, so we don't have to go very far in Genesis 4 and verse 4. And we read about Abel. And he said, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flocks. Now, if that old serpent pictures the devil, then Abel's lambs, they picture the Saviorhood of Jesus. Amen. You see, all through the Bible, in Genesis we find a lamb. In the middle of the Bible we find a lamb. In Revelations we find a lamb. And you'll find that lamb all the way through the Bible. When we look at Abel's lamb, we realize that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. We know he brought probably more than one lamb. But those lambs typified the Lamb of God that would one day come unto this world and has and did come to this world. Now when we think about a lamb, we think about acceptance. Because the Bible said that when Abel brought that lamb, the Bible said the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. We know the reason the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering was because of the blood. And without the blood, there is no remission of sin. We know that it takes the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from sin. We know we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we know that that lamb that God accepted, that pictures to you and me, that there's only one thing that God's going to accept for our sin. That's the Lamb of God. Amen. Cain brought his good works. I'm sure he brought the best that he could find in his garden. The biggest potatoes, the biggest turnips, the biggest tomatoes. He brought the best that he could produce in the earth. But God paid no mind to it. Because the only thing the Lord will accept is a lamb. Listen, if you're trying to get the Lord to accept anything else, it won't work. The only thing He's going to accept is a lamb. The Lamb of God.
Tell you something else about a lamb, their availability, there are plenty of it. Now if the Lord had said, get some strange animal, some animal that you don't see that much of, you wouldn't have been able to get one. But you see, lambs are everywhere. He told them in Exodus 12 and verse 3, He said, the fathers, they shall take to them every man a lamb. In other words, you could get a lamb. You could find a lamb. If you wanted a lamb, you could get a hold of a lamb because there were plenty of lambs. You say, what's that saying to us this morning? That's saying that the Lamb of God is available this morning. You can get Him if you want Him. Amen. He's affordable. You say, what's it cost? Nothing. God gives Him to you. The Bible said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God gives the Lamb of God. You see, there is availability to the Lamb. You may go to hell, but there's no reason you're going to hell. Because God provided a Savior. You may live in sin and unforgiven sin, but there's no reason for it. Because the Lamb's blood is available to forgive us of all sin. So I'm glad that when God made up the great plan of redemption, I'm glad that God said something that we would all have access to. I'm glad it's not just for the rich, for the poor. I'm glad it's just not for the poor. I'm glad it's not just for the educated or the uneducated. I'm glad it's not just for one race of people. But I'm glad that God made a lamb, and that lamb speaks of acceptance and availability. If you have the lamb, God will accept you. Right? The Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life. How do you know if you're saved or not? Do you have the lamb? One of my favorite sermons from Brother Bob McCurry. It's that sermon he used to preach, the lamb's on my side. I love to hear Brother Bob preach that about him and Sister Carol. They went on this trip on a bus and they were going to travel, you know. And of course, Bob's a pretty good sized fellow like myself and he likes to eat. And so when they got on that bus, he said him and Carol was on one side. Of course, there were people on the other side. And the man that was kind of the coordinator of the trip got up there. And he was telling him a few things, and he said, then he held up a little lamb, a little white lamb. And Brother Bob said he held that little lamb up, and he said, now we'll be stopping to eat from time to time. And he said, when we stop to eat, said, we'll have prayer. And he said, when we get done praying, he said, when you open your eyes and look up, ever which side the lamb is on, then you get the blessing of being first. You get to go first. And Brother Bob said they travel for a long ways. He said he was starving to death. They made their first stop and said, the man said, well, we have Brother McCurry on here and we're going to ask him to bless the food and to ask God's blessings on it. And said everybody bowed their head. And Bob said he said the prayer and all the time he's thinking, I hope the lamb's on my side. And he said when he got through praying and he looked up and opened his eyes, he said, glory to God. He said, the lamb was on my side. Well, I'm glad this morning the lamb's on my side. How about you this morning? If you're saved, we get special blessings because the lamb is on our side today, thank God. You see, there is the availability of the lamb, but then there is the ability of the lamb. The Bible said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, that little lamb, that one little lamb, Mary's little lamb, God's lamb, that one lamb has enough power in His blood that was spilled upon Calvary to take away the sins of all the world. If everybody wanted to get saved, there's enough there to save them. If everybody wanted to get right with God this morning, there's enough there for people to get right with God. I'm glad this morning, thank God, that there is a lamb. Abel's lamb is a picture of the Lamb of God. From Abel all the way down to the New Testament, thousands, millions of lambs had been slain. Millions of lambs had been slain. I was coming back from the hospital from Tompkinsville a few weeks ago. My dad was up there. And somewhere coming along that road, every day, and they'd go up through there, there'd be a bunch of little lambs just out there in the field.
Just little bitty lambs is out there. There wasn't even no fence up. They're just out there playing in the field. Just these little lambs. You know, just to look at one, they look so meek. They look so lowly. They look so pure and so clean. And when I'd see them, I'd think about the Lord. Because the Bible said He was meek and lowly. And Isaiah said He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. In other words, He just went right on and followed the will of God all the way to the slaughter. And He truly is and was the Lamb of God that can take away the sins of the whole world. But the problem is the world don't want their sins taken away. They love their sin more than they love God. They're lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. And we ought to pray this morning that they would come to get their eyes open and realize that the devil blinds them because they don't believe on the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 4:4 said, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not." Lest the glorious gospel should shine into their heart. Amen. The availability of the Lamb. The ability of the Lamb can save you this morning. Let's go a little farther. 1 Kings 17:6. I won't read all the story, but if you turn there, it would talk about a man named Elijah. Elijah was God's prophet. And Elijah had prophesied that there was not going to be any rain for the space of about 3.5 years. The Bible said there was no rain, there was no dew, there was a famine in the land. But God told Elijah to go down by the brook Cherith. And He said, "Elijah, you go down there, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you." We go a little bit farther along in this Bible, and not only do we see the serpent and the lamb, but we see Elijah's ravens. Elijah's ravens. You say, what's the raven represent, Brother Rick? Well, you wouldn't think about God putting a raven in the Bible. You wouldn't think about God using a raven. I mean, maybe a canary or maybe one of these real pretty birds you see out, but a raven. I mean, God could have used the doves. God could have used something else to take care of Elijah, but God used the ravens. Now, this ought to be an encouragement to you and me. You say, why? Because one thing, the ravens are plenteous. There's probably as many ravens as any other kind of bird in the world. According to the encyclopedia, they are very plenteous. Something else about a raven is they're not really all that pretty to look at. I mean, when you look at them, there's not all that much color like some birds have of all the different colors mixed together. And a raven is not really all that pretty to look at. Really, we're just talking about an old crow, an old blackbird, like that we all, really, they're kind of pesky. Amen. They get all around your house, they make a mess. Sometimes they kill the other birds. But you know what? They say that raven, they say it is one of the most intelligent of all birds, the raven is. Said they've done studies on that thing, and they said it's amazing how intelligent a raven is. You say, well, what's all this got to do with me? Well, we're plenteous. There's plenty of sinners around. Amen. There's plenty of us around. 7 billion on the planet. Can I tell you, not all of us are real pretty to look at. Amen. Can I tell you, some of us sometimes can be downright pesky to the Lord. Don't you think so? But aren't you glad that God used ravens? Brother Walt used to say, God loves to hear the blackbird or the crow sing as well as the canary, thank God. We can't all sing real pretty. We don't all have gifted voices that can go up and down the scale and sing all the songs. But you know what? When we're singing for the Lord and making spiritual melody in our heart, God likes to hear the crow sing just as well as He does the canary, thank God. And I'm glad, listen, this morning, that the Bible said that God used ravens
to take the food to Elijah. They took him his bread and his meat, the Bible said, every day. You say, where'd they get it at? Well, I heard one preacher say that they'd fly over to Ahab's house, and when the people in the kitchen would set the pies out to cool, and set the food out, those ravens would swoop down, and they would get the wicked's food, and they would take it over to God's man. You know, the Bible said in Ecclesiastes that the wicked, their treasures are laid up for the people of God, the Bible says. Oh yes, we look at this and we realize that God used the raven. But you know what? That raven may not look good to me and you, but it looked good to Elijah. Amen. We stand out there with that brook every morning. It's about breakfast time. And here they come flying over bringing that meat. Here they come flying over bringing the breakfast for Elijah. I'd say they look pretty good coming in. What about you? And in the afternoon when they'd come over and they'd bring his supper and they'd bring maybe some fresh bread and they'd bring some things in and they would carry all that to Elijah. I'd say they look pretty good. Amen. Can I tell you that how we look to other people depends on what we're carrying? Amen. Brother Steve was talking about gossip this morning. If we're carrying a bunch of gossip, we may not look as good. If we're carrying a bunch of sin, we may not look as good. Amen. But when we carry the gospel, amen. The Bible said, beautiful are the feet of him that proclaim the gospel of good tidings and peace, the Bible said. I want you to know that that person came to your house, knocked on your door, witnessed to you, told you about the Lord. They may not have looked good coming the first time, but after you got saved, they took on a new look. You say, why? Because they carried to you the words of eternal life. That preacher may not have looked that good that morning when you was there and he preached on hell and he named all of your sin and you thought somebody would give him a list of all that you were doing. How you thought your wife had snitched on you or your children had been talking to the preacher and you got mad and you didn't want to hear what the preacher said. But when you came down and got saved that morning and the Lord cleansed your heart and cleansed your life, how that preacher looked a lot better to you then than he did before. You say, why? Because he carried the good news of the gospel. Amen. Amen. What they carry. Tell you something else, while them ravens looked so good, they continued. He said they came morning and evening. They came morning and evening until God told them to stop. They just kept obeying the Lord. Can I tell you, people that look good is people that continue. Amen. There's people that can sing. I mean, God's given them a voice. They could probably be singing professional if they wanted to. But they won't sing. You can't get them to sing. But there's people that they're not all that gifted. They're not all that talented. But they'll sing for the Lord. They'll try to do for the Lord. Can I tell you, I'd rather have somebody that may not be that great a singer, but you can count on them. They're faithful. They'll be there. They'll do what they can for the Lord. I'd rather have somebody like that than to have somebody that can sing like George Beverly Shea, but only show up once or twice a year to show everybody what a talent they got. I tell you, I'd rather have somebody that just make spirits of melt in their heart and sing for the Lord, but they'll be faithful in doing it. Amen. I know some folks that know that Bible. They teach that Bible. They can preach, but they're not faithful. They're not faithful in prayer. They're not faithful in witnessing. They're not faithful in Sunday school. They're not even faithful to the regular church services. Can I tell you, I'd rather hear somebody They don't know all the depths of the Bible. They don't know all the big, deep doctrines of the Bible. But they're faithful. You can count on them. They love God. I'd rather hear some old boy like that stand up and just preach what he knows about John 3:16 than somebody that's not faithful, and you can't count on them, and they ain't there half the time, but they can tell you all the things of the Bible. I tell you, they look a lot better to me than those that may have all the gifts and all the beauty, but you can't count on them. Some people can, they got a gift, they can play that piano. I mean, they can play like Liberace. They can play, but you can't count on them. Amen. I'll tell you who looks better to me than somebody over here that can run up and down the keys and make this thing jump up and down off the floor, but there's no faithfulness in their life. I'd rather have somebody up here going. But you count on them. They love God. They love the church. They're going to be there. I tell you, they look prettier to me and better to me than somebody that has all the skills but no faithfulness in their life. You say, what are you saying? God used them ravens to show us that God uses common things and common people, and God uses things that's willing to do what He wants them to do. Amen. Amen. Elijah's ravens. Amen. I'm glad they're in there. Amen. You say, well, wouldn't those the birds that God sent out, Noah sent out, and they never did come back? Yeah. Yeah, that pictured the flesh. But let's don't forget about these. You see, there's some old sinners that just feed on the carnage of this world and the flesh pots of this world. But there's others, they're still sinners, they're still blackbirds, they're still crows, if you will. But I want you to know that they love the Lord and they'll do what God wants them to do. I'm glad that we can be one or the other, and I'd like to be like Elijah's ravens and do what God wants me to do. What about you this morning? Amen. Just do what God gifted you to do. Amen. Let's go a little farther. Look in Jonah, or in Matthew 12:40. We could go to Jonah, but we'll go to Matthew 12:40. The Bible says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Amen. Man been preaching quite a while. He told a friend of mine, my friend was preaching, and he preached about the whale and Jonah's whale. When he got done, the preacher that had been preaching a lot longer than him, he said, you said it was a whale. He said, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. It just says God prepared a great fish. And he said, well, I don't mean no disrespect, but evidently you haven't read past the Old Testament. Because over in Matthew 12:40, the Bible says that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, most don't, but if a zoo is large enough to have an aquarium, it is always a favorite section. It wouldn't be for Jonah, but I like to go to them. If you ever been to them big, large aquariums and you walk through them and you see all of these sea fish and all these things in there, just all kinds of them in there. And I know that we know the Bible says right here, it said that Jonah was a type of the Lord Jesus, in that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Don't miss that. He didn't say 3 days and three nights in the grave. The grave wouldn't be the heart of the earth. The grave would only be 6 foot down. But you see, friend, as I preached last Sunday, there is a hell down there. There is a spiritual world down there. And Jesus was down there for 3 days and three nights, the Bible said. course, we know He led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. We know all of that. But I want you to know that after 3 days, He rose from the dead. And we know that Jonah is a type of Jesus in that one thing, that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or in the grave, or in the whale, and Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But let me give you three ways that Jonah wasn't like the Lord. Let me give you three ways that the Lord was not like Jonah, rather. You see, the Lord was unlike Jonah in His surrender. The Lord said, Jonah, He said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them. But Jonah wouldn't surrender. The Bible said Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus said that He had come. He said, I've come to do Thy will, O God. The Lord said, Father God said, Son, I want you to go and die on the cross for the sins of the people. And Jesus didn't run from that like Jonah did. He didn't rebel from the will of the Lord. But Jesus said, Oh Lord, I've come to do Thy will. And in the garden He prayed, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. Jesus is not like Jonah in the sense that He rejected the will of God. No, Jesus, He wanted to do the will of God. Which one are you like this morning? Are you like Jonah or are you like Jesus? You say, are you running from God? Are you running from God's known will in your life right now? Or are you like Jesus and you say, I know this is what the Lord wants me to do and I'm going to do it. I'll tell you another way, he wasn't like the Lord. He wasn't like Him in the storm. You say, what do you mean? Jonah slept in the storm. Jesus slept during the storm. True. But you remember when they come to Jonah, they said, what must we do that the winds may cease? What must we do? Jonah said, throw me overboard. I'm the cause of the storm. They throw Jonah overboard and the whale swallowed him up and the wind ceased. But Jesus was in a storm one time and He wasn't the cause of it. It wasn't because He was running from God or any sin that He done. He sent the disciples into the storm to teach them a lesson. But when they came and they woke Him and they said, Lord, don't You care that we're perishing? And Jesus stood up and He rebuked the wind and He spoke to the sea. And He said, peace be still. There was a great calm. You see, Jonah caused the storm by his sin. You say, preacher, just ain't nothing going right for me. Maybe it's your sin. You say, preacher, it seems like it's just one storm after another. Well, it could be a couple of things. One, the Lord could have put you in that storm to teach you something. It may even not be because you're doing anything wrong. The Lord must be going to teach you something about your faith. It's not as great as you thought it was. Or it could be if you're living in sin. I will tell you this, my friend. If you're living in known willful sin, there will come a storm in your life. I don't know when it'll come, but it will come. Count on that. You see, Jesus, He rebuked the wind. I'm glad He can calm the storm. Amen. Sometimes you and me cause the storm. Sometimes we help calm the storm for others. Amen. But I'll tell you another way, the Lord wasn't like Jonah. He was unlike him as to His response to sinners repenting. You see, Jonah had the greatest revival that ever has been. I mean, he holds the record to this day of the greatest revival that has ever been. The king, all the people, everybody in the whole town repented and turned out. And God spared Nineveh. Greatest revival that ever was has been. Why, it ought to be enough to make any preacher happy.
But Jonah got mad about it.
Jonah got mad because people were getting right with God. You say, why? Because Jonah, he was hoping to see the judgment of God fall on these people. He was hoping to see God destroy this place. But not Jesus. You say, what Jesus do? What's He do when sinners repent? The Bible said in Luke 15:6 that He says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was astray. I'll tell you what, to be like the Lord, when people get saved, when people get right with God, when people repent, we ought to rejoice. We ought to be happy that people get right with the Lord. There's something wrong with us when we want to see the judgment of God fall on people.
We don't want the judgment of God to fall on people. We want people to get right with God so that they can escape the judgment of God. But there's Jonah's whale. Amen. God prepared a great fish to swallow him up. Well, I tell you what. As we exit this message this morning, I really do wish I had time to talk about Balaam's donkey. I mean, I wish we could stop there and look at the cage and see Balaam's donkey in there. You say, what did he do, preacher? He was the first Mr. Ed. He was the first talking horse. He had more sense than Balaam did. But I don't want to preach about him this morning. I wish I had time to take you by and show you the prodigal son's house. You say, what'd they do, preacher? I believe them old hogs. I used to preach a message every now and then called, when you look a hog in the face. And I believe when that prodigal son, he slopped them old hogs and he kept looking at them in the face, and they'd look up with that old slop all over them, and they was all dirty. And I believe he looked and he saw himself. He said, I'm dirty like that. Tell you something else, I believe when he stopped them old hogs just dug their head in it. They never even looked up to see who was parted. And I believe that prodigal son was that way. I feel preaching coming on. That old hog never did even look up to see who was giving the slop. And there's a lot of people like that. They put the hamburgers and the steaks and the soup and the beans and the sandwich down, but they never look up to see where it's coming from. That prodigal son was that way. And I believe when he looked at that old hog, Brother Stacy, you see, they just trampled over little pigs. They just pushed everybody out of the way. They only just thought about themselves. And I believe he said, that's the way I was. I didn't care about my father. I didn't care about my mother. I didn't care about my brother. I didn't care about nobody else. I just said, Father, give me what's mine. And he saw his selfish self. Some people need to see their selfish self. And I believe the old hogs, you see, I believe he saw himself in that. And he's feeding them old hogs, Brother Jerry. And he's thinking, You dumb animal. You don't even realize. You think you're living it up. You think you're living the life. You think you got it made, and you don't even realize that in a week or two you could be hanging in somebody's smokehouse. That's like a lot of people. They just live their life and do what they want to do. They just do anything their heart desires, and they don't realize that by the end of next week they could be in hell. By the end of next week they could be dead. I tell you, I wished I had time to just preach more to you about the prodigal son's house. But I don't. And I wished I had time to just stop for a minute and show you the rich man's dogs. Remember him? Remember there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a beggar named Lazarus laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores.
You say, what would you say about them dogs, Brother Rick? I'd say that some animals have more compassion than some people do.
I don't have time. But I am going to stop at this next cage. You say, what's in there, Brother Rick? Peter's rooster. Remember him? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26:34? Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three things about that rooster, and we'll go somewhere. You say, what, preacher? Number one, that rooster, when he crowed, it spoke of man's failure. Because the Lord had already told him, Peter, you're going to deny me. And the Bible said in verse 74 that when that rooster crowed, that he began to curse. He began to swear. And he began to deny that he even knew the Lord. I'm talking about one of the 12 disciples. I'm talking about the one the Lord said, here, you take the keys of the kingdom. I'm talking about the one that stood at Pentecost and brought the message and 3,000 people were saved. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, look up here. I'm saying, let him that thinketh himself to stand take heed lest he fall. I'm saying, don't think too highly of yourself. I'm saying that we all fail. We all come short of the glory of God. That tells me something else. You say, what? The Bible said in verse 74, look there in Matthew 26, and it said that rooster crowed. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, that he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Look in verse 70. But he denied before them all. Look in verse 72. And he again denied with an oath. Look in verse 74. Then he began to curse and to swear. In other words, deny, saying, I know not the man. And what happened? Immediately the cock crew. You say, what's that say? It not only pictures man's failure, but it pictures God's faithfulness. And God said, when you deny me three times, He said, the rooster's going to crow. And you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying whatever our blessed Lord says in this book. You can take it to the bank. And God is faithful. Hallelujah. God's faithful. I'm trying to help some of you this morning, not hurt you. You need to get that book open and get you a concordance or a Franklin Bible. And you need to find out what happens to people that's living in the sin you're living in. You say, why? Because God is faithful. Whatever God says happens is what's going to happen. If you don't repent, that rooster speaks of failure and faithfulness. But look at verse 75. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Catch them last words. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter sinned? Yeah, he did. He done bad. He probably, I don't know if he's done any worse than any of us. But he done bad. He done bad. Being in the inner circle, being with the Lord and knowing what He knowed and seeing what He's seen. I mean, He done bad. I'll tell you what I like about Him. He done bad. He knew He done bad.
When that rooster crowed and he realized the Lord was faithful, he wept, he cried. He was sorry about his sin. He was sorry that he'd done bad. And I'll tell you what bothers me about some people. It's not so much the sin you're doing. It's not so much the sin you're living in. But what makes me sick down to my stomach is that it don't bother you that you're doing it. And you say you're a Christian. Listen. That rooster spoke of failure and faithfulness. But the Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. And we're done here. Wait a minute. We're done. But if that rooster spoke of failure and faithfulness, that rooster spoke of forgiveness. Because even though he denied the Lord never denied him. Isn't that good? If we deny him, he abideth faithful. Hallelujah. But here's the thing, man. I'm getting Holy Ghost goosebumps. I mean, I feel them on the bottom of my feet and they're running up my legs and they're coming down the tip of my fingers. That's not preacher talk. That's real. And I ain't even got there yet. But you say, preacher, what is it that makes you do that? Because when Jesus, when them angels came and they rolled that stone away, and Mary comes down there and she's crying, and they said, who do you seek, honey? She said, I seek Jesus. He said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He said, it's me. I've rose from the dead. And he said, now listen. He said, I want you to go to Galilee and tell all the disciples and Peter. God forgives. God said, tell him I still love him. Tell him he's welcome back. Speaks of forgiveness. Hallelujah. Well, I hope as we walk through this Bible zoo, one of these places where we stop, God use it to speak to you about something you needed in your life. Amen. And I hope that you won't take it lightly. I hope that you'll really think about what God spoke to your heart this morning. The thing that really touched you there as I was preaching, I don't know what it was, but the thing that really touched you as we went by all these places. And I hope that you'll come to the Lord and respond. And if you're lost this morning, that you'll come and you'll be saved this morning. Amen. You won't go down there where that rich man is. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment. He's seen Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I hope you won't go there. I hope you've got dog sense. You see, his dogs had more sense than he did. And I hope you'll come to the Lord. Say, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved this morning. Maybe when we stopped by and looked at that whale, maybe God spoke to you about your running from the known will of God. Won't you quit being like Jonah this morning? Won't you start being like Jesus? And surrender to God's will. Hey, as we looked there at that old rooster, maybe this morning, this sermon, this message, God using this preacher like he used that rooster to waken your conscience up to something God said to you some point in time.
And I hope, like Peter, you'll weep and you'll come to the Lord, because He still loves you this morning. Amen. Let's stand. I want the piano player to come, the song leader to come this morning. As we stand at our feet this morning. Oh, this thing about serving the Lord, folks, we take it way too lightly. Amen. Some here this morning, they're like that 23-year-old man 15 miles west of Louisville. You're playing around with something more deadly than a 14-foot python. And one of these days we'll pick up the paper and He'll have you. You better get right with God this morning. Amen. As we sing. Number 109, let's mind the Lord this morning. You mind God, maybe you'll lead somebody else to come to the Lord this morning. Oh, to Jesus.